Luke chapter 17. Appreciate you coming out on a cold night for Bible study. And I hope it'll be a blessing this evening. Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 11. Read down through verse number 19. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? If I was going to put a title on the lesson tonight, that would be, Where are the 9? That's kind of the crux of this whole passage right here. Verse 18, There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The story we're looking at tonight is the story of the miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers. We've been going through New Testament Bible characters, and this story involves 10 men. And it gives us a contrast between 9 of them and the other one, and some great understanding and some great knowledge as far as the Lord's work and human response to it. So we're going to look tonight at the 10 lepers here in Luke chapter 17. First of all, in our outline, letter A, we're going to look at the reason they came to Jesus. The reason that these 10 men came to Jesus. And the reason they came is because they had a need. Now that's not something you need to write down in your outline, but maybe just write down a need. Why did they come to Jesus? Why does anybody come to Jesus Christ? Well, they don't come until they realize they have a need. You know why a lot of people will not come to the Lord? Because they don't think they have a need. They have everything material that they need. They've got the money they need. They've got emotionally what they need. And so there's a lot of folks in the world today that don't think they need Jesus Christ. These men, it was obvious that they had a need. And it's not until people today realize they have a need that they're going to look toward the Savior. So your job and mine in witnessing to people is to show them their need. A person can't get saved unless they understand first that they're lost. Nobody's going to be attracted to Jesus Christ until they realize that they need Him. These men, the greatest thing that could happen to them, I mean, they're in a tragic situation. They were once healthy and now have leprosy. But at least now they recognize they have a need. What a sad condition today for people that don't realize they have a need. That's the description of our world today. People going through life and going through circumstances and going through everything and thinking everything's fine. They don't realize they have a need. These men knew they weren't okay. And so they came to Jesus simply because they knew they had a need. And they found somebody that they thought could meet that need. Notice number one, under the reason they came to Jesus, their disease. Now this is very rudimentary. We all know about this. The Bible says in verse number 12, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Leprosy is the most drastic disease in all the Word of God. We read about it back in the Law of Moses. We preached on reading your Bible through this past Sunday. And don't you just love that part when you get there in the Levitical law about, you know, if there's a scab with a red rising in it, go to the priest and he'll cast them out. And if they come back and there's the white, you know, and all this Moses' law about the lepers is just kind of redundant. And you just read through it and you think, why do I need to know all this? Then you get to the New Testament and you realize that leprosy is a picture of sin. And sin is a disease that starts underneath the surface and then begins to show outwardly. And all the illustrations that leprosy shows to us, we understand why God dealt with it the way He did. But here's some men that have this dreaded disease that's described in the Old Testament. Something that disfigured them. Something that would cause their fingers to rot, their toes to rot, their nose, their ears, things to fall off, their skin to be discolored. A very noticeable disease that they had. These men were lepers. That's what we talk about their condition was. They knew they weren't okay. It was obvious there was a problem. Obvious to themselves and obvious to everybody else. The problem today is sin does not appear like leprosy. And people have sin. You know, if you were a leper and fingers start falling off, I think you would notice. But people today have sin problems and they just don't even notice. It doesn't click. They don't register what the problem is. I'm convinced if we could take care of the sin problem, 90% of the psychological problems would probably disappear. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate chemical imbalances, stuff like that. But I'm a firm believer that the majority of the health problems and what we label as psychological problems are sin problems or the results of sin problems. And so here's some men that at least they knew they had a problem. And notice it says that 10 men were lepers. They hung around together in a company. They were companions. The Bible tells us they're all Jewish men because the Lord tells them to go and show themselves to a priest. And the Lord wouldn't tell them that unless they were Jews. And of course, we know the whole New Testament story. Jesus is only dealing with Jewish people throughout the whole time. So here's a group of 10 men that are Jews, but the Bible is very specific in telling us one of them was a Samaritan. What was that? That was half Jew and half Gentile. Still included with the Jews as far as the worship, but here was 9 men and a Gentile. That's an unlikely company. Usually these 9 men would not hang around with the Samaritan, but their misery, here's the expression, misery likes company. And so these men in their misery, they didn't even care if one of them was a Samaritan. He was as welcome as everybody else because they're all miserable. They're all lousy. They're all in their sin. And that again is the effect that sin has among people. Sinners will overlook differences just to enjoy the sin together. Isn't it too bad Christians don't do that sometimes? Overlook little differences and little petty things just for the sake of company. These men did. They overlooked one being of Jesus said to them in verse number 18, he said about this one Samaritan, he said, they're not found to return to give glory to God save this stranger, speaking of that Samaritan. He's an outcast. He's not included, but these men didn't have anybody in any trouble including him in their company. That's the way sinners are. They want more people. The more people that participate, the more fun it is. And so here we've got these 10 men that were lepers. Number 2, not only do we see their disease as the reason that they came to the Lord, but we see their distance. The Bible says in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Again, if you're familiar with the Bible, you understand that these men, when they began to see that red boiling in their skin, and they began to see that those signs of that leprosy, they were to go and show themselves to the priest, and the priest was to look at it according to the Mosaic law. And if it was just if he could tell it was just a blemish, he'd tell them, all right, it's okay, go home. But if he could tell by looking, according to the guidelines of Moses, if he could tell by looking it was a plague of leprosy, he would have set himself apart for 7 days, then come back and let the priest check it again. The priest almost worked like a physician. Come back and check it again. And if he was put away for leprosy, he had to separate himself from everybody else. He had a disease that was highly contagious. It was a bacterial disease. In other words, if that leper sneezed on somebody else, it wasn't 100% guarantee that they would get leprosy, but that's how it was passed. That's how it went. It was a bacterial thing. And so body fluids, saliva, things like that could pass that dreaded disease from one to another. About the most dreaded disease of our day is cancer. And hearing those words cancer is just frightening to anybody. And I don't want to diminish the scariness of that disease, but can I tell you this? Leprosy in the Bible was worse than cancer today. Because cancer, you know, you find out someone's got cancer, number one, it's not contagious. You don't have to put them away. They don't have to be set apart because of that. And number two, there are treatments for cancer, though they're rough. You know, the things that cancer people have to go through, it's tough. But leprosy just was no hope. There's only three cases of leprosy cured in the entirety of the Old Testament. Can you think of them? Only three times in the Old Testament where somebody, okay, you're getting them, all right. Moses, remember the Lord said, stick your hand out, it was put your hand in here, pulled it out, it was leprous, put it back in, came out. Miriam, his sister, she was given leprosy when she murmured against Moses because of the wife, the Egyptian wife he'd taken. And then Naaman, the Syrian captain of the host, that Gentile. Now, Moses and Miriam were before the law. Naaman was outside of the law. So really, under the law of Moses, as far as it's recorded, we don't read of anyone. That's how rare a curing from leprosy was. So think of these men now. There's not much hope for them. In the annals of history, no one had ever been cured outside of those three people from this dreaded disease. So they stood afar off. No treatment. No help. No hope. Probably destined for the rest of their life to watch their bodies decaying while they're still alive. Then notice number three, their desire. Their desire in verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That was what they desired from the Lord. Have mercy on us. You know, that's where sinners need to be brought in their life. That's where unsaved people need to be brought to in their life. To the point where they realize that they're as low as they can possibly get, and they've only got one direction to look, and they've only got one cry to cry, and that's to Jesus, have mercy. Their desire, the words of their desire are expressed in these words, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice this, it's small letter A. They came to the right person. They came to the right person. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Remember the one woman that came to Jesus with the bloody flux of 12 years? The Bible says she had wasted all her living on physicians. Now, we're not preaching against medical doctors. That's not the purpose of that. But you wonder, these lepers, if they could have, they would have spent their fortune. One of these lepers had been a multimillionaire before he got sick. He'd have spent every cent he could get if he could get cured from this. But medical doctors could do nothing. There was no cure. It was almost just like coincidence. I mean, that law of Moses, you get set apart for all these days and you come back and show yourself to the priest and you just hope it's better because nobody can do anything to fix it. It wasn't the luck of the draw, but it was just you hope that it wasn't there anymore when you went back the next time because nobody could do anything about it. But they found the one person that could do something about it. You know how they knew that? Look back at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, this world was different. The Old Testament, I don't take this wrong, the Old Testament is 39 books of darkness. Now there are rays of light, there's Joseph, you know, there's good stories in there, but basically, spiritually, the Old Testament is just nothing but darkness. And when Jesus Christ showed up, He was called the light of the world. And now here we have this law of leprosy in the Old Testament with ne'er a person that was cured outside of those three that seem obscure in the light of everything. And now Jesus Christ shows up and look at Luke chapter 5 and verse number 12. And it came to pass when He, that's Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. Now again, get the mental picture here. 4,000 years of Old Testament history, only three people ever cured, and that was, and I don't like the phrase, the luck of the draw, I don't like that phrase, but that was, you know, with Moses and Miriam, we know how it happened. With Naaman, we know what the little maid told him that God wanted him to do, to go to the prophet Elijah, and He told him to bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. But the lepers back there, they had no hope of a cure. And all of a sudden, here's somebody that they think can take care of this dreaded thing called leprosy. If somebody came on the scene right now that could cure cancer, you realize how popular they'd be? You realize how many people would be flocking to that? I mean, if a doctor in England or a doctor in Switzerland or a doctor in Denmark right now said, I have found the cure for cancer, you know how many Americans with cancer would be flying over there to find that guy? We know that's the way it would be. Well, now here, after all those thousands of years of darkness, here's somebody that this man thinks could do something. Verse 13, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Here's a man in Luke chapter 5 that had leprosy, and he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. What do you think the result is going to be? People are going to be bringing their leprous family members, their leprous friends, maybe even their leprous enemies, I don't know. They're going to be bringing from all over the place. Look over at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 21. In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John, talking about John the Baptist, what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. That means not just that one man in Luke chapter 5. That means a lot of them. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Lepers are cleansed. Remember the one fellow that was lame? And the friends tried to bring him to Jesus, and the room was so packed they couldn't get in the door, so they went up on the roof, they took some ceiling tiles down, and they lowered him down through there. Imagine if you had a friend, a family member that was a leper. What are you going to do with him? You're going to get him to Jesus Christ. You're going to get him there because he's got a problem. He's got a need. And now there's somebody, after all those years of darkness, now there's somebody that can take care of that. So their desire was, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. They knew that this man was the only man that could do anything for them. There was no other name under heaven given among men. Now, I know I'm taking that verse out of context and applying it to this, but that's what it is. No other name under heaven given among men whereby they could be healed of their leprosy but the name of Jesus. He was the only one that could do it. Again, leprosy is a picture of sin. There's only one name. Only one name that can take care of sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is talking about. So we find that they came to the right person. Small letter B. They made the right plea. They made the right plea. P-L-E-A. I like what they said. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know what they didn't try to do? They didn't try to blame their circumstance on somebody else. They didn't say, Lord, why me? Why out of all the people, why do I have this? There was no explanation. There was no reasonable explanation for why some people got leprosy. Now, I mentioned it was a contagious disease, but sometimes people got it, and it didn't always... If you caught a germ from someone else that was a leper, it didn't show up right away. It could show up a long time afterward. And people thinking, why did this happen to me? I'm a good guy. I'm a good fella. I take care of my family. I've worked hard at my job. Lord, why did this happen to me? There's a lot of people today that always are blaming their circumstances on something else. Always making excuses. Always finding fault. But I appreciate these fellows because they simply said this. They looked at their condition, they knew they were without hope, and they said, Lord, have mercy on us. They didn't try to complain about it. They simply came looking for compassion. They came looking for help. They came to Jesus Christ looking for help. Oh, if every lost person today would recognize their condition and recognize there's only one person that can help, and recognize that if they would come humbly like this and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Not blame their lot in life on somebody else. Not complain about the way things are in their life. But simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. That's what got these fellows healed. Their plea is what took. They came to the right person. They came with the right plea. And they walked away cleansed of their problem. It's so simple. It's so easy. You've got a problem. Jesus Christ can fix it. If you'll come and ask Him, He will take care of it. That's how simple it is. But people are stubborn. People make excuses. People blame their lot in life on everybody else they can blame it on. Point the finger at everybody else. And don't just simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. They weren't asking for pity. They were asking for mercy. They're asking for something they didn't deserve. They're asking for God to do something for them. So the reason they came to Jesus was their disease, their distance, and their desire. They wanted to be cleansed. Then in verse 12 to 14, we find the second point of the outline, letter B, the result of coming to Jesus. Here we've got the picture. We've got these 10 lepers in their condition, without hope, coming to Jesus. They've heard that He can do it. They heard about that man from Luke 5. They heard about all these people coming to Him in Luke chapter 7. They said, if He can do it for them, He can do it for us. If He can take care of their leprosy, we know He can take care of our leprosy. So they come to Him and say, Master, have mercy on us. And the result of their coming. What? If you did, I mean, pretend you don't know the story. What do you think the result's going to be? I mean, this is the kid's Sunday school story, right? If you're telling a bunch of 6-, 7-, 8-year-olds, all right, here's these 10 men and they have leprosy and there's no hope, and they come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me, what do you think's going to happen? You think the Lord's going to say, get away from me. Don't bother me. You're dirty. You're filthy. You're disease-ridden. Get away from me. We know the Lord better than that. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, is what Jesus said. And here these 10 men come to Him and they cry out to Him. You know, even again, we've talked about it in the Gospels. It's Jews. But maybe even that Gentile woman that came said, Lord, even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs that fall off the table. Even that Gentile woman that had no claim and no right to be healed by Jesus, Jesus took care of her problem. He never took... Everybody that came to Jesus went away better than they came to Him, unless they rejected Him. Rich young ruler came and said, what are the commandments? He went away sorrowful because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came. Zacchaeus came. They went away joyful. All right? These 10 lepers come and they make the right plea to the right person. You know what's going to happen. They were healed. Number one, they were healed by His words. They were healed by His words. You know what that centurion said to Jesus? Say the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All God had to say is, let there be light. And there was light. All He had to say is, let the grass grow. And the grass grew. All the Lord has to do is say it. And it happens. It's not difficult for Him. It's not hard. And so they came to the Lord and they said, Master, Jesus, have mercy on us. And the Lord said, and the Lord, when He saw them, He said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Now, if we understand the law of Moses, we know what's going on here. If a man had leprosy and he was going to be clean, he had to be declared clean by the priests. So the Lord, in essence, He's telling them, go show yourself to the priest. By the time you get there, now they didn't understand all this, but He's telling them, by the time you get there, they'll be able to pronounce you clean. They didn't know all the details. All they knew is He said, go show thyself to the priest. So when He spoke those words, that's when the miracle took place. You're going to see in the story, one of them never even gets to the priest. But he's clean. Because when Jesus said, go show thyself, he ran off to go do that. And that immediate obedience made him clean right there, even though he never got to the priest. So it was the words of Jesus Christ that cleansed him from his leprosy. Jesus didn't have to do some big theatrical production to heal the leper of their leprosy. Now follow me in this if you would. He didn't have to take off his suit coat and wave it around over his head like a saber sword and smite somebody with it and have him fall backward. If you've ever watched the television stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Wave the jacket around and hit them with the jacket and they fall backward and the deacons or the guys back there catch them, you know, and they or the old the guy 20, 30, 40 years ago that used to put his fingers in the ears of those that couldn't hear and say, thou foul and evil spirits, come out. And then he'd look at them and say, baby. And they'd say, baby, he's healed. Praise the Lord, he's healed. That's not, Jesus didn't do that kind of stuff. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. All Jesus said is, go show thyself to the priest. And as they took those steps to walk that direction, they were healed. Why? Because of obedience to what he said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know when you get that rest? When you come unto him. When you obey his words, that's when it happens. Sometimes we try to dissect this, you know. Well, when does salvation really take? Man, leave it up to God. Let God worry about that. I've had people tell me, you know, well, what if somebody during a church service, they're under conviction and they step out of the back aisle and they're going to walk down forward and they're going to get saved, they're going to trust Christ, but before they get there, a brick falls out of the ceiling and hits them on the head and they die halfway back there. People come up with the wildest arguments. I simply believe this, if they were responding to God when God spoke, God took care of it. God's going to take care of that situation. Either that or he's going to let him get to the front. He's not going to kill him. He's not going to let somebody be responding to him, and he's going to drop them dead on their tracks on the way. These men were healed by what Jesus said. No gestures, no theatrics, just his spoken word. Go show thyself to the priests. They were healed by his words. And we've already alluded to this, number two. They were healed on their way. They were healed on their way. It says in verse 14, Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were healed. You understand, they weren't even to the priest yet. By the time they got to the priest was going to be able to declare them clean. The priest wasn't going to do anything. He was going to simply testify that a miracle had taken place. So the miracle of their healing took place the minute they turned away from the... When the Lord said, go show thyself to the priest, and they turned and began to walk that direction, imagine. I like preaching the story of Naaman to kids. You know, where he was supposed to be baptized 7 times in the River Jordan. And I like to tell the kids the story, and he got dunked under there 1 time and came up and looked, and he still had the leprosy, and it was bad, and he started murmuring, complaining, this isn't going to work, this filthy, dirty Jordan River, it's not going to do anything, that's it, I quit, I'm not going to do it. And the men on the bank saying, no, he said 7 times, that's only one. And he goes down a second, you can really draw that out for kids and make it fun. And he goes down 7 times, and the 7th time he comes up, and the Bible says his skin was as soft as a baby's skin. When the leprosy was gone. I imagine these men turning away. And I don't know, you know, again, our imaginations. They turn away, he's walking away, and I don't know if they saw it going away or if it just happened like that. I kind of imagine it probably happened just like that because it's a picture of sin being erased. And when you get saved, your sin doesn't slowly dissolve and go away. It's just forgiven like that. But they turned to walk away, and all of a sudden they looked. And their hands were clean. And they look at each other, and their faces are whole. That one that had been deformed, those 10 men looking at each other in their company, and they could tell they'd seen each other all this time with the disfigurement and the disease that had done, and now they look at each other, and they are clean. And it happened while they were on their way. Obedience to the spoken word of Christ is what healed them. Obedience to the spoken words of Christ is what healed them. Again, nothing supernatural, so to speak. No theatrics, no circus atmosphere. Obedience to what He said. Now, can we understand that faith had to be involved? Because they came to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on us." Remember what Naaman said? There's so many similarities. Remember what Naaman came when Gehazi, Elijah's servant, came out and met him and said, "Go baptize 7 times in the river Jordan." And he said, "I thought that prophet would come out and lay his hands on me. I thought he'd come out and wave his jacket around his head a few times." These men came to Jesus and He said, "Go show thyself to the priest." They didn't question. They didn't doubt. They turned around by faith. They did what Jesus told them to do. By faith, they obeyed what He said. And while they were, as they went, they were healed. So the reason they came to Jesus, the result of coming to Jesus, then thirdly and lastly, in verse 15 to 19, and I'm not sure this is the best word for it, the reality. The reality of coming to Jesus. 10 men came to the Lord. 10 men cried out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." 10 men walked away and were healed. But now the reality is that not everyone who comes to Jesus follows Him. That's the reality. Only 1 out of 10 is going to return to give thanks to the Lord. 9 out of the 10 are going to have Jesus say, "You're clean," and they're going to walk away, and for the first time in I don't know how many years, they're going to be able to return to their family, return to their friends, return to their home. They're going to clean themselves off, and they're going to go, and only one of them is going to think, "I'm going to go back and tell Him thank you. I'm going to go back and worship Him. I'm going to go back and praise Him. I'm going to go back and glorify." Only 1 out of the 10. Therefore, I call this the reality. Because that's, generally speaking, what really happens. All right? The reality of coming to Jesus. 9 out of the 10 disappear after this happens. I don't want to sound cynical. I don't want to sound disheartening. But that's about what happens in the church today. About 1 out of 10 that make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ hang in there. 9 out of 10 disappear. You never see them again. I was thinking about this week as I was studying this, and again, don't misunderstand me. We have a revival meeting. We have an evangelist come in to preach. And the evangelist gets up, and it's like a shot of energy, and that's what evangelism's all about. We have an evangelist comes in, and there's an overflow of emotion, and there's a new spirit, and it's exciting. And we get friends, and we get people that'll come in. And time after time, we've seen this during a big revival meeting or something, somebody will walk the aisle and somebody will come forward and somebody will get saved. And I wish I could tell you that every one of those that's happened, I've watched it over the years, every one of those that came during those meetings and got saved, now they're in the church and they're serving the Lord and they're working in the church and they're faithful at church. But you know what the reality is? We didn't see them again after that one Sunday. They came forward, they made a profession of faith in Christ, and we never saw them again. Now, I'm not trying to discourage revival meetings or that kind of preaching or people getting saved. I'm just saying that's what the reality is. I think about people that we've got here. Here's Charles. He got saved in his living room. I think of Cassie Jamiel that works downstairs. She got saved in her living room. Now, again, don't miss it. I'm not saying it's not good to get saved, but I'm saying the reality is that all these ones that flood to coming, that came to Jesus, 9 out of the 10 disappeared and never showed up again. Preachers get disheartened sometimes because they'll say, "You know, we won this many people to the Lord. Where are they?" Well, 9 out of the 10 just disappear. So I guess I say that because I'm not trying to be discouraging, but I'm just trying to understand. You know, people say this, You know, Jesus had 12 disciples and one of them was a devil. Now he's healed 10 and only one of them comes back. And so if those things happen to the Lord, they're going to happen in the church too. Out of 10, only one came back. Let's number one. We'll call the other 9 the thoughtless ones. The thoughtless ones. And again, Jesus said at the end of verse 17, I've underlined these 4 words, where are the 9? That'd be a good sermon title for a preacher. Where are the 9? Where are they? Where are those 9 that came, knew they had a need, knew Jesus was the only one that could take care of that need, knew that they had to say, have mercy on us, knew what to say, and then got healed, and then disappeared. Where are they? The thoughtless ones. Small letter A, their excuses. Their excuses. Can I tell you this? Boy, if I had a dollar for every time somebody gave me an excuse, I'd be a wealthy man. I was talking with somebody before church, talking about somebody else that keeps saying, I'm not going to be there tonight, I'm not going to be there today, I'm not going to be there this service, that service, because of this. I said, I need to text that person and say, just tell me when you're going to be here. Don't text me every time you're not going to be here. I'll just take that for granted. You surprise me. Text me when you are going to be here. And there's always an excuse for why you can't be here. That's just our nature. And that's what these 9 men, they had excuses. I like John Phillips, I think it is. God has a good, big, long, you know, imaginary story about these 9 guys. And each one of them had an excuse. One of them, their excuse was their family. You know, he gets healed from leprosy and he says, I can't follow Jesus now for the first time in my life. I can go back to my family. I've neglected them all this time. Now I can be a good husband. Now I can be a good father. Now I can go to my kids' ball games. Now I can do this. I don't have time to follow Jesus. For the first time in my life, I can be a family man. Another one says, well, now I can spend time with my friends. We used to hang around together all the time. We used to have a blast. I've got good friends I used to like to talk to. And they probably wouldn't be real crazy if I started talking about Jesus. So I can't follow him and get along with my friends. And he just paints a picture of all 9 of them. And it's so realistic and so applicable. One of them says, well, you know, I've had some financial setbacks in all this time I've been in the cave as a leper. And I've got to go catch up some things. I've got to put my nose to the grindstone. I've got to make some money now. I've got to do something. I can't follow Jesus. And they all have excuses. And they're the same excuses today. You know, excuses are like noses. Everybody's got one and they all smell. And that's what these people had way back then. They had reasons why. Those 9, if you'd have interviewed them, they would have given you legitimate reasons why they couldn't go back and follow Jesus. Jesus said about them, where are the 9? I believe he's saying the same thing today. Where are they? Where are they? Their excuses, letter B, the Lord's, here's our $5 word. We always have a big one, everyone. The Lord's exasperation. EXASPERATION. You ever been exasperated? If you've raised kids, you have. Just exasperated. Just, I don't even know what to say. Just go away. I don't even know what to say. Well, that's the Lord's exasperation. That's exactly what, where are the 9? I believe the Lord gets exasperated a lot in this day, but disappointed by the unfaithfulness of professing believers. Those that have been healed, those that have been cleansed of their sin, but now have gone off to family or friends or finances or futures or whatever it is, and Jesus says, where are they? They're still cleansed. They got cleansed, but then they disappeared. Jesus simply says, where are the 9? The thoughtless ones. I hope you're not one of the thoughtless ones. I kind of think if you're here on a Wednesday night, you're probably not one of the thoughtless ones. Now, please don't tell everybody that's not here. The preacher called them thoughtless ones. I wouldn't appreciate that. But if the shoe fits. All right, number 2. Let's get off of that one real quick. The thankful one. Not the thoughtless ones. but the thankful one. Again, remember, one out of ten. The thankful one. The Bible says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them, verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. He gave glory to God. There was that one. Oh, the Lord was exasperated. Where are the nine? But then he says, but then there's that one. Again, that's the preacher's excitement. Spend all those years ministering and training and teaching and preaching and get discouraged about the nine that just disappear. But then there's always that one. There's always those two. And thankfully, it's more than one over the years. The thankful one. The one of them that returned and glorified God. Notice small letter A about the thankful one. The praise that he gave. The praise that he gave. It says at the end of verse 15 that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. With a loud voice he glorified God. In verse number 13 it said, and they lifted up their voices and said, Master, have mercy on us. You know, you'll lift up your voice if you're excited about something. When they, as lepers, saw someone they thought could help them, they lifted up their voices. Remember when the blind man was calling out to Jesus and the people were shushing him? Saying, don't cry out so loud. The Bible said he cried out louder. When you're excited about something, anticipating something, you'll yell. Don't believe it? Go home and watch Sunday night football. Cleveland Browns fans haven't had anything to cheer for in 60 years. And they still yell. And I can say that because I'm a Detroit Lions fan and I'm right there with you. But we yell, we get excited about things. You know, there's nothing wrong with being excited about the Lord, folks. I know we're in Ohio. I know we're cultured and we're classy. But there's nothing wrong with saying amen in church. Nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord. We'll even let the women speak in church if they're going to do that. With a loud voice, they glorify. Now, you start hanging from chandeliers, which should be tough in here. We'll stop it somewhere, but I don't think we're in danger of that. With a loud voice, they glorify God. We need more vocal Christians. We need more folks that are willing to praise the Lord. And that's what this one did. He wasn't like the nine that were cleansed and just disappeared. He came back with a loud voice. He glorified God. With a loud voice, he glorified Him. Everybody gets loud about something. Everybody gets loud about something. All you have to do is find out what it is that gets them loud. And this fellow got loud about the Lord. The praise that he gave. Letter B. The price that he paid. The price that he paid. Notice in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Remember, 10 of them came to get healed. They all got sent away together as a pack. Companions. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, but as long as they're lepers, they stuck together. Now they've got healed, they turn away. And one of them wants to praise God, but you know what he's going to have to do if he's going to? He's got to leave the other 9. Because the other 9 aren't going to praise God. The other 9 aren't going to glorify God. The other 9 aren't going to go back to Jesus. The other 9 aren't going to serve the Lord. They're going to go home. They're going to find their excuses why they don't go back to the Lord. And so if he wants to really serve the Lord and glorify the Lord, he's got to turn his back, not just on everybody else, but his 9 friends. You know, that's a hard thing to do. That's a hard sacrifice to make. But it's what we need to do if we're really going to glorify God. You know, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not just talking about marrying an unbeliever or anything. That's talking about friendships and fellowships and companionships. And this man, if he was going to serve, if he'd have stuck around those 9, don't you know his enthusiasm would have waned? His thankfulness would have disappeared just like the other 9 did. So if he wanted to glorify God, if he wanted to serve God, he was going to have to separate himself from those nine and go back by himself. That's the price that he paid. He didn't follow the thoughtless nine. He separated himself. Here's what separation is in the Bible. Folks say, oh, you know, the church today as a whole does no longer believes in separation. You know, I watch a lot of, I don't know why I do, but I watch a lot of preachers at their pulpits. And I get sick to my stomach. I was watching, I don't know, somebody told me, I went on YouTube and saw this preacher at a once good, strong, Bible-believing church. And he had the little glass stand here with his water sitting on it, his Bible sitting on it. And he had this bushy hair sticking up and big, thick beard here. He had a flannel shirt on, a pair of jeans that had the stretched, you know, holes right here and all down here. And he was up on the platform. He was preaching. That was the preacher. You know what he's done? He's not separated himself. He wants to, the thought of our day is, well, let's be like everybody else. Let's dress down to everybody else's level. You know, when I go to a meeting, I'm going to go to a meeting Friday morning in Zanesville. I'm going to meet with Troy Balderson, our state representative for the state of Ohio. Christian Coalition's having a little breakfast and getting together. You know how I'm going to go dress? Just like I am right now. Can I tell you this? Because I went to one of these last month. When I got there, I was the only preacher dressed like this. You say, well, is that good? Well, they I know what they think. Who do you think you are dressing like that? You know what I'm thinking? Why are you dressed like that? Because there were six guys there that represent the government. It was Representative Brian Hill last month was there. We met with him. He was there, and then the guys that work with him. You know how they were all dressed? Like this. But we've not wanted to separate ourselves and look different from everybody else. The whole movement today is to blend in and to look the same. And we've lost some. And so people say, well, when you talk about that, you're talking about separation, and that's Pharisaical. It's not Pharisaical. It's holding the glory of God at a higher level. It's holding the Lord Jesus Christ in a special place. And so here we find that the price they paid, they had to forsake the other nine so that they could take a stand by themselves. And if you're going to take a stand for the Lord, sometimes that's how you're going to have to do it, by yourself. One out of the ten. The other nine aren't going to appreciate it. They're not going to like it. They'll murmur and complain. They'll talk about you. But, you know, I guarantee those nine finally said, I'm glad we're finally rid of that Samaritan. I didn't like him anyways. That half-breed, what was he doing hanging around? Oh, they were fine as long as they were all lepers. But now he went his own way, the price that he paid. Lastly, letter C, the pardon he received. The pardon he received. Look at verse number 19. Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Isn't that an interesting verse at the end of the story? Well, wait a minute. I thought all ten were already made whole. All ten were already cured of their leprosy. And nine went away. Does that mean that the nine that went away, it was only temporary? Their leprosy was going to reappear? No, that's not what that verse is teaching. They got healed physically. They got their leprosy taken care of. And we've talked about leprosy being a type of sin, and that's the good illustration there. But this man that came back not only got his body healed, he got his soul healed. He said in verse number 19, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not your body, your faith. That from inside, your faith has made you from the inside whole. This man got something the other nine didn't get. He got a blessing that they fell short of. They walked away before they got that. They got cleansed on the outside. He got cleansed on the outside and the inside. Because he came back and gave the glory to God. The pardon he received. Verse number 19, and he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The lesson of the miracle of the healing of the ten lepers. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Where are the nine? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We've just looked at a few verses here tonight and one short story. And Lord, there's a wealth of information in it there. A lot of practical truth for us today. God, I pray you'd help us to glean from it. I pray, God, you'd help us to absorb these things from the Word of God. May we not just be hearers of the Word. Father, may we not just listen and give our assent, but may we put into practice the things that we read. May we, God, not be like the thoughtless nine. But Father, help us to be like the thankful one. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.